If you'll take your Bible and you'll find with me 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read beginning in verse 9 down through verse 17, and I want to talk with you for a few minutes from this passage of Scripture, and I sort of want to blend this, if I may, with your theme for the year, which is servants under the yoke. But we'll begin in verse 9. The Apostle Paul writing says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you will bless us as we turn our attention to your word, beautiful music that we've been singing, times to meditate and to pray. Lord, we pray that you'll bring our spirit alive to hear what you have to say to us from your word, and that, Lord, you'll cause us to leave this place wanting to be the kind of servants that will please you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us to spend our time, if I can, for the next few minutes from verse 10 specifically. And the three points of the message that I want to make to you are from verse 10. You notice at the end of that verse, the Apostle Paul says, "I have laid the foundation, another builds on it," and then he says, "Let each one take heed how he builds." And those three statements really make up the framework of the message that I want to share with you today. So if you're taking notes, you can write down statement number one. There is a foundation that has been laid. There is a foundation that has been laid. The Apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth, and he did what he did in every other city where he arrived. When he got there, he found a place, most often the synagogue to begin with, and then other places, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he got to the city of Corinth, he was into his second missionary journey. And it's interesting what he says about himself in this city. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says about himself that he was there in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Now, if you ask me, that doesn't sound a lot like the Apostle Paul. I always think of him in the opposite terms, as being someone who's bold and someone who is brave. But when you stop and you think about what he had been enduring, what had led up to his journey that brought him to the city of Corinth, maybe you begin to understand the words that he was saying. For instance, in the city of Philippi, he had been beaten. He had been jailed. He had been attacked. When he got to Thessalonica, there was an unruly mob that had chased him away. When he went to Berea, a remnant of that mob followed him, and they again caused his life to be very difficult and miserable. He ends up in the city of Athens, and he walks out into the city streets of Athens, and what does he see? But all of the idolatry, and he's stirred deep within himself. He's distressed deep within himself when he sees all of this idolatry. And so from what he had been experiencing previous to getting to Corinth, to the travel that he had to endure through these different places, over land and then over sea in order to get to Corinth, when he arrived there, he did exactly, in the face of all of these odds that were against him, he did exactly the same thing he had always done everywhere he went. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You might want to know that the city of Corinth at that time was the largest city in Greece. It was located on a very narrow isthmus that connected Macedonia to Achaia. To the east was the Aegean Sea. To the west was the Adriatic Sea. Sometimes, in order to avoid sailing 200 miles around the territory, they would take the ships and they would put them up onto huge logs, and they would roll them from one port through Corinth to the other port. And the Apostle Paul comes to that city that's known for this kind of trade, this kind of commerce, where he's been experiencing all of this trouble and all this difficulty. And when he gets there, do you know what's there? There's the temple of Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love, and I hope you can't even imagine what all that would indicate. They'd even coined a word to use about people who had become like the city of Corinth. They had been Corinthianized. To say that somebody was a woman of Corinth or a man of Corinth, that wasn't a compliment. That was indicating they had taken on the ways of this city of Corinth. And yet, what does Paul do? In spite of all of his difficulties, in spite of all of his hardships, in spite of all the travel he had to endure, in spite of getting there and seeing the wickedness and the evil that was before him, the way he responded is the way he always responded. In any city, he preached the gospel. The gospel is the foundation of the church. And the Apostle Paul says, I came to your city and I laid the foundation. I laid the foundation, the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do understand that the foundation is the most important aspect of any building. If the foundation is not secure and it's not sound, it doesn't matter what you build on it. It will not itself be secure or it will not itself be sound. And in a day when a lot of young people, a lot of college students, a lot of preachers and a lot of churches have turned away from preaching the gospel and decided to put it down out of view so nobody is offended by it and taken on a social justice kind of approach, the reality is that what every one of you need to be doing is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. We need to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. To some, it's a stumbling block. But for you and me, those who are going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He becomes our Savior when they hear that message. You don't need to turn with me, but the beginning of 1 Corinthians in verse 17, chapter 1, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." When you get over to chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "We preach Christ crucified." When you get to chapter 2, in verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." My encouragement to you as servants under the yoke, let's be careful to be sure that we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again, and that He lives to save all who will come to Him in faith. And that's a message that's so desperately needed in the world in which we live. We cannot change that message. No matter how hard life may be, no matter what the circumstances of the city, how wicked it may be, how much it may offend some people to hear that Jesus is the only way to heaven, we cannot take a postmodern approach and say that, well, any way will get you to heaven. I heard about a politician that was asked the question once, "Is Jesus the only way to heaven?" And he answered, "Well, He's the only way for me." That's a bad answer. That's a political answer, but that's a really bad answer from the Scripture. He's not just the only way for you, Mr. Politician. He's the only way for everyone. And the Apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth after all he had endured and what he was looking at and facing that was all around him. And what did he do? Did he try to seek to be culturally relevant? What he sought to do first and foremost was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to lay the foundation on which the church in the city of Corinth could be built. There's an illustration that's found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. It's not really about building the church, which is what we're talking about today, but it's about obedience to the Sermon on the Mount, obeying the things that the Lord had taught them in the Sermon on the Mount. But it's a beautiful illustration of what I'm talking about today, about the importance of the foundation. You know it well, don't you? One of the men built a house, and he built it on shifting sand. The other man built his house on the solid rock. And as is the case in every life, no matter where it is or who it is, the storms ultimately come. The wind begins to blow and the rain begins to fall. And what happens? The result is that the sandy soil underneath that one house began to shift and it began to move. And what does he say about it? Great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. When you're building your life on anything else, when you're building the church on anything else other than the gospel, you're putting yourself and you're putting your church in danger because you're not building on the solid foundation. When churches are taking crosses out and taking the songs about the blood of Jesus away, and they don't want to talk about Jesus being the only way to heaven, that's the culture and that's the world in which we live, where God intends for us to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the hymns that we dearly love says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." And here's the bottom line. You preachers in this room, you may go somewhere and you may draw a great crowd and you may not be preaching the gospel, but what you are doing will never be rewarded by God, because the foundation of the church is the proclamation of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul says, "I came to your city. In spite of all that I've been through, all of the difficulties I've had to face, all of the miles that had to be traveled, in spite of the wickedness that's before me, and I've come to give you one message, and that one message is that Jesus Christ is the Savior." And he proclaimed that message. If we had time, I'd take you back to the book of Acts chapter 18, and you'd read about it. He went to the synagogue, and he shook the dust off his feet. He goes to the next door, right next door to the Gentile's house, and he proclaims the gospel. And then one of the rulers of the synagogue gets saved and his whole household. But what did he do? He proclaimed the gospel. So the first thing I want you to know this morning in this chapel service is that there's a foundation that has been laid. But if you're going somewhere, wherever you're serving, wherever you're proclaiming the truth, wherever you're teaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundational message that must be proclaimed. The second thing I want you to see is from the second statement here. Paul says, "I have laid the foundation." I've already been here. I've already preached the gospel. You've heard the gospel. But now he's left. Apollos has come behind him. And Apollos is now left. And he says to them, "And another builds thereon." Another builds their own. The second statement I'd have you to write down: there are fellow workers helping to build. Now, a lot of times we look at this passage and we apply it to us individually and personally. And I understand that there's application, secondary application of this passage to our individual lives about building on a solid foundation of the gospel of Christ and then making sure that we're using the right materials in the process. But that's not what he's really talking about here. He's talking about the building of God's church. Did you know that God is building his church in this world? Jesus said, "I will build my church," Matthew 16, 18. "I will build my church." And a lot of people step back and say, "Okay, hands off, God, just do it. I'm just going to watch what you do. I'll build a building, we'll put lights up, we'll put a pulpit up, and have a preacher stand there, and let's just see what you do." That's not the way God works. You know how God works? He works through servants under the yoke. That's how he works. He works through you students, you faculty, through us pastors. He works through us building his church. And what the Apostle Paul is speaking to here is leadership. People who are working within the body of believers, who are working amongst the church. We're not talking about buildings. Doesn't matter where you meet. Meet under a lean-to if you have to. We're talking about the body of believers gathered together. And what he wants us to know is that there are fellow workers that are working in this task of building God's church on this solid foundation. As a matter of fact, if you notice back in verse 9, he says they are God's fellow workers. They are God's field and they're God's building. I point that out to you because God comes first every time. The fellow workers belong to God, the field belongs to God, and the building belongs to God. You are to be servants under the yoke. You belong to God. And as you're working in the church, leading in the church, pastoring the various churches where God may put you, or teaching in those churches, the reality is he's given to us some very specifics about how we're to go about doing that. First of all, he tells us that the materials are important. You'll notice again, he talks about these materials in verse 12. There's gold, there's silver, there's precious stones, there's wood, there's hay, there's straw. He uses six different building materials listed in a descending value, but really they can be divided into two categories. There's the costly and the cheap. There's the durable and the combustible. There's those that will endure the fire and those that are consumed in the fire. In other words, building on this foundation, we have to use the right kinds of materials. Dr. Thomas Constable, who is a well-known seminary professor, retired now, but a well-known cemetery professor. Well, some seminaries are sort of like that, you know. Seminary professor says that some of these materials would be things like teaching popular ideas not rooted in Scripture, or doing social work but excluding the gospel message, or using time and money for primarily temporal purposes and not for eternal purposes. And a list like that can go on. Obviously, what is he talking about, students? He's talking about the quality of what you do. What you do for the cause of Jesus Christ through His church, where the foundation of the gospel has been laid and you by your service are building on that foundation, He is telling you and He's telling me that we ought to give it excellence. We ought to give it the best that we have. We ought to be using materials that are costly and not cheap, that are not temporal but are eternal. Do things that matter. Don't do things that don't matter. In April of 2015, there was an earthquake in Kathmandu, Nepal. There were 8,675 people who died in that earthquake, 22,000 that were injured. That's the most significant earthquake in that region of the world since 1984, when there was up to 12,000 people who died. But do you know why most of the people died? They died because of the falling buildings, the things that were falling all around them. In that part of the world, there was a need for urban housing, and there were shortage of funds. And so they used dangerous substandard building materials and haphazard building practices. And when the ground began to quake, the buildings just began to fall apart and to crumble. If you were to go to one of the major cities, my wife and I were raised in Atlanta, Georgia, and you were to go downtown to Atlanta, Georgia, and you were to see the skyscrapers, you would find that there are codes they have to build by. They have to make sure there's certain tolerances, that a building can sway a certain amount of space. They have tolerances. They have codes you have to follow. Jesus says, when it comes to the building of my church, there's a code to follow. You use gold and silver and precious stone. You don't use the wood, the hay, and the stubble. You do what is of quality because He deserves the best that we have. Did you know that 3/4 of the people who die in earthquakes die from buildings falling on them? Not only are the materials important, the methods are important. Will you come back to our text for just a minute and look again at verse 10? I've laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed. Circle the word how he builds on it. How he builds on it. The methods are important. That's popular to say today. I've been in the ministry 45 years. I'm 64 years old. Started as in a church, working on staff at a church, and worked my way up to youth pastor while I was going to school, and then to become a pastor. And it's popular to say today that methods change, the message never does. Methods change, the message never does. And in principle, we agree with that, right? We all agree with that. In principle, what you can do in the Northeast, you might not be able to do in the Deep South. We have a lot of strange words down there. Y'all, you know, those kinds of strange words. Y'all with me? Any of you from the Deep South? There we go. Thank you. We got a lot of words that we stretch out. You know, we make several syllables out of a single syllable word. That's just what we do. That's just how we handle life. But the reality is that We have to make sure that our methods, what you do in the Northeast, you might not be able to do in the South, and what you do in the South, you might not be able to do in the Midwest. Methods can change from one country to another country, from one culture to another country, but there are limitations, aren't there? There are limitations to that, aren't there? The reason is because the foundation on which you are building is worthy of materials and methods that match the foundation. They have to be materials and methods that are worthy of the glory of Christ and the honor of Jesus. They have to be materials and methods that are deserving of that kind of a foundation. In the city of Corinth, they were filled with partiality and disunity. They were using human wisdom instead of divine wisdom. They were evaluating people's calling on the basis of their own human understanding. They were wise, a little later in this chapter, in their own eyes. They were boasting in human leaders as if those methods were the most important things. And that's not what the Apostle Paul said. You're not going to be judged on those bases. You're going to be judged on the basis of your materials. You're going to be judged on the basis of the methods. They have to match the quality of the one on whom you are building. Number three, the motivation is important. This context goes on over to chapter 4. I want to remind you, it goes all the way back to the beginning of this chapter, but when you get to the first part of chapter 3, he talks about a field and a sower sowing the seed. Then he talks about this building, this temple, and we're all working together to build on that foundation of Jesus. And when you get to the next chapter, he's talking about those who are stewards. They've been entrusted with something, and they've got to be faithful in their stewardship. Notice what he says. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and here it comes, and reveal the counsels of the hearts. That's a matter of our motivation. He's going to reveal the counsels of our hearts. This foundation, it's Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is deserving of materials and deserving of methods and deserving of a motivation that demonstrates that you understand who the person of Jesus Christ is. He deserves the gold and the silver and the precious stones, those costly kinds of materials and not those cheap that'll be burned away. But let me move quickly to say, fourthly, the manner that you build is important. The manner that you build is important. If you back up in chapter 4 to verse 2, again, we're in the same context. He says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. By the way, I left this whole part out. You can't judge my motivation and I can't judge yours because I don't know what's in your heart and you don't know what's in my heart. I might look like my motivation is good and you might look like yours is good, but on that day the Lord will reveal it all. Be careful about judging other people's motivation. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I think my heart's right. I think I'm doing it from the right motivation. But what will reveal it is when I stand before the Lord. That's what will reveal it. But you'll notice what he says here. He says in verse 2, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found, what's the word? Faithful. Faithful. What's the manner in which I build on this foundation? I use the right materials. I use the right methods. I use the kind of motivation that demonstrates I understand that Jesus is the foundation. But I'm as well concerned about the manner that I do it faithfully. Now, any of you preachers in the room, you may become the next Charles Stanley or Charles Swindoll or I'm trying to think of another famous preacher that everybody listens to. Robert Jeffries. You may become the next great preacher that everybody knows, and when they invite you to the church, everybody just shows up. That was never me. You tell them, I'm coming. There's lots of empty pews, lots of empty seats. But you know what? God didn't call me to be Charles Stanley or Charles Swindoll or David Jeremiah or Robert Jeffries or any of the others. God called me to be me. And God called you to be you. To do what it is He's called you to do. You don't have to measure up to somebody else. You know how God's going to measure you? By your faithfulness. I stayed at the task and I did what God had given me to do. And I was dependable and reliable and trustworthy. And God's going to judge us on that basis. In the city of Corinth, they were basing their judgment on the impressiveness of someone or the oratorical skills of someone. But you know what? I can't be Charles Stanley or Charles Swindoll or any of those other guys, but you know what? I can be as faithful as any person on the planet, and so can you. My talents may not be what theirs are. My gifts may not be what theirs are, but I can be as faithful as they are. And He intends for us to build on this foundation with the right materials and the right methods and in the right manner, to do it with the right motivation, to make sure that we're building something that is worthy of the foundation on which we're building. Number three, there's a future judgment to be faced. Number three, if you're writing down statements, there's a future judgment to be faced. If you go back with me just for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, back to verse 10, I've laid the foundation, that was Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ. Others are building on it. Not a Paul, not Apollos, they've come and gone. There's others, leaders in that church that are building on it. But he says, let each one take heed how he builds on it. Why? Because there's a judgment to come. There's an inspection day. You know what it is. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, you're not standing before the Lord determining whether you're going to heaven or not. It's not about rewards or punishment, heaven or hell. It's about rewards or the loss of rewards. That's the distinction that's being made. And we could focus on the things that we lose when we don't build on that foundation and give our best as servants under the yoke, give our best to the construction of God's church, to the building of God's church. But let me turn it around. Let me give you the positives. There are privileges that will be given. Privileges that will be given. Listen to Revelation 2:7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Hey, that sounds pretty good to me. There are positions that will be assigned. If you're faithful over a little, he'll make you ruler over much in his coming kingdom. And there'll be praise that will be heard. That's what he said here in chapter 4 at the end of verse 5 after he talks about the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Well done, good and faithful servant. So let's just talk for a moment about how we can apply this to our lives. At your church, number one, contribute. Don't be a consumer. Be a builder. Be involved in excellence, giving your best. Number two, ask at your church, compliment. Don't be a critic. I can't take much time to point it out to you, but look at it. Verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? He's not talking about you individually here. The body of Christ as a whole is the singular temple of God. He goes on, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy. The word defile and destroy are the same Greek word. It means to ruin or to trouble. If you trouble God's church, God will trouble you. Let no one deceive himself among anyone among you seems to be wise in this age. Let him be a fool, he goes on to say in verse 18. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. At your church, compliment. Don't be a critic. And finally, at your church, cooperate. Spoken from a pastor's heart. Cooperate. Don't be contentious. You know, some people just like to be a stumbling block. They like to put roadblocks all the time, right in front of you, roadblocks. I've been in one church for 39 years. I've run over and around and through a lot of roadblocks. You have to keep moving. Don't be somebody who puts roadblocks in front of others. So let me finish by telling you about something from the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, they built these beautiful edifices. You may have read about them. You can visit some of them, some of these churches, these Gothic churches. But it's fascinating how they went about doing it. There would be a mine that would be open. Sometimes it would be miles and miles away from the building site. And they would quarry the rocks out here in the mine. And then they would have people, men and women, would gather together in a living chain, and they would hand the rocks from one person to the next person to the next person until it got to the building site. And everybody was working today. And if anyone in the rock chain dropped the stone or failed to do his or her part, the church couldn't be built up. Listen, you're a generation behind me. Don't drop the stones. Don't drop the rocks. We're handing them off to you. be servants under the yoke, and let's build on that foundation something that is worthy of the one whom we call our Savior. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that these students will take the challenge. Oh God, we need a new generation to grow up. They may do some things different, but they've got to do them in a way that demonstrates they understand the foundation on which they're building. Father, help us never to compromise the gospel, to never stop preaching the gospel. And Lord, let us be people when we stand before you that we might hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.